This morning we'll be reading the text for this morning's message. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 26. We'll also be reading in Nehemiah 6, so if you want to find that as well, you can put your finger there. Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 through verse 13. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much, and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Now Nehemiah chapter 6. I'm sorry, sir. That's for the evening service. That was Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13.
Scott Bandy. Some of you are here that do not know him. Scott's wife is Leanne. He has a daughter, Kristen, that's going to be getting married this coming Saturday. And it's hard for me to comprehend that she's 21 years of age, because when he and Leanne came to the church in 1997, she was just a little girl. Scott and Leanne, of course, they have a son named Ryan, a couple years older than Kristen, but they were members of our church for a little over about three and a half years, and he was in charge of our college and career ministry when they were here and did a great job. But Scott's a young man that the Lord knit with my heart like a father and like a son. He's been a great blessing to me on many, many, many occasions. Of course, after graduating in 2000, he served as a youth pastor at Twin City Bible Church in Nitro, West Virginia. Then he went off and was a missionary in Ireland for a number of years, and then the Lord brought him back to Twin City as the pastor. We've been there, four and a half years now. And the Lord's blessing. The church has grown. Just a lot of good things taking place there. And I know that Scott's ministry to us this morning and then again this afternoon will be a great blessing to you. So, Scott, you come and preach.
All right, Matthew 26, if you would, please. I heard there is a dinner on the grounds, and you guys are supposed to be country, so I'm expecting fried chicken livers, okay? If that's not there, I'm going to be greatly disappointed. Matthew 26, I want to talk about worship this morning. And in modern Christianity, the definition of worship has become so distorted, and I think it is mainly because many worship and with the mindset of what pleases them or what they can get out of worship instead of what God gets out of worship. One theologian said that the modern movement of worship is designed to break down barriers between man and God, to remove the veil, as it were, from the fearsome holiness of God, which might cause us to tremble. It is designed to make us feel comfortable. Now, I understand where I am. Many Bible college students here this morning, and I think overall within fundamentalism, probably you do it right when it comes to worship. But understand this, worship has nothing to do with being comfortable. It has everything to do with God being pleased. It is responding to His glory, to His majesty, and to His greatness. True worship isn't about us getting anything, but giving everything that God has given to us back to God. When we were going to the mission field, we were traveling, and one of the greatest opportunities that we have or had was being in a church in South Carolina. We were traveling in Wyoming, and my phone rang. The pastor from this little church in South Carolina, he called. He said, Brother Scott, he said, our church has decided to take you on for support. I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, but I got some other news for you. We had a young man that was in that service. He's 17 years old, and he gave me a check to send to you. And I thought, a 17-year-old guy, it's probably about $1.50. you know, $20 at the most. And I said, well, thank you. And I told him where he could send it. And he said, I have a little more information for you. He said, this young man actually emptied his savings account, and the check is for $1,700. And I thought to myself, a 17-year-old man typically is either saving for a car or he's saving for college. But this young man got what a lot of people don't get that's been saved for many, many years. It all belongs to God. And real worship is giving back to God what God has given to us. And all you have to do is look in the newspaper today, and it seems like we live in a world of takers. People taking here, taking there. We look at the government. I don't know if you watched the debate the other night, and one of the things I thought of, we live in a government, we live in a world that is full of takers. You look at the end of this passage of Scripture, the parallel to this woman is an individual by the name of Judas Iscariot, and he was a taker. But in the midst of all of this, God gives us a picture of someone, and in one act, one moment of reckless abandonment, she gives everything that she has to God. Look back at the chapter, chapter 26. Verse 7 says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. Number one, look at the person of the gift. The Bible says that she was a woman. This is 2 days before the Passover. Calvary is coming, and with it, denial, betrayal, suffering, torture. But Jesus stops in Bethany, and Jesus meets with some friends, and someone appears. It's just a woman. John's Gospel identifies her as Mary of Bethany, sister of Martha and of Lazarus. She's found a couple of times in the Gospel, and that she really is not nobody, anybody extravagant. She's typically just a woman. No one special in the world's eyes, just a normal, everyday woman. Sometimes I think that we fail to give because of what we see in other individuals. When I was in Bible college many years ago, my hair was black then, and we would have visiting preachers come, and I would see these guys preach, and I would think to myself, man, I could never be like that. I could never affect Christianity or the world like this guy does. And sometimes what we do is we look at individuals, we see their gifts, and we see their charisma, and we say, you know what, I can see how God would use him. I could see how God would use her, but me, what do I have to give? Most of us in this room are just like Mary. In the world's eyes, we don't really have a whole lot to give. But what we have, what God has given us, is what He expects to give. You see, God's not so interested in the amount as He is the percentage of what you and I are giving. And every gift that He gives to us, He gives to us to give back to Him. She was just a woman, but number two, she was a woman of worship. Every time that we find Mary, she is at the feet of Jesus, literally. We see her sitting at the feet of Jesus when Martha is busy scurrying around working. In John 11, Lazarus dies and Martha runs to Jesus and Jesus has a conversation with her. You remember that. He says, I am the resurrection. And at the end of that conversation, He said, I want you to go get Mary and bring her to me. Martha goes to Mary and she said, the Master calleth me. And listen to these words. As soon as she heard it, she arose quickly. She came to Him and she fell at His feet. You see, Mary's whole life was a practice of habitual worship. It wasn't just a Sunday thing for Mary. It wasn't just a Wednesday night thing for Mary. Every day was a day in preparing for this day when she would break her alabaster box and pour it over Christ. The truth is that God's not going to ask you to give much unless you first are willing to give little. He's not going to ask you to give the big things if you're holding back the small thing. Her life was a habitual life of worshiping God. She was a woman, and she was a woman who worshiped. But number two, look at the preciousness of her gift. Bible says there came on him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. The price or the value of the gift, the word precious there means extremely expensive, of great price. The Gospel of Mark tells us its worth was over 300 denarii. That's a year's wage in Bible times. I got interested and I looked at the last census that we had. In North Carolina, that would amount to $45,570. In America, that would amount to $51,914. In West Virginia, that's about $10, but that's neither here nor there. Her gift was valuable. She gave a year's wages. But again, the value wasn't only found in the price that was found in the box. It was found in the purity of the box. The book of Mark tells us that it was spikenard, which is an ointment as well as a fragrance. In some old Greek manuscripts in the papyri, it literally gives the sense of something that is genuine and unadulterated. It is something that is pure. I'm afraid that what we offer God in the name of worship in many churches on Sunday mornings and on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights is far from being pure. Because many Christians will come to God and they will offer Him what they want to give Him with mixed affections. Affections of worldly things. Affections of other individuals. By the way, do you understand that it is easy for us to worship people just like things? The gift that God gives us is not only found in things, it can be found in people too. And if you're not careful, you can worship the person that's sitting beside you this morning. But her gift was a pure gift. It was unadulterated. It was unmixed. It was pure. And sometimes we offer Him that which is half, that which is tainted with affections for the world. There's no value in partial obedience. There is no value in half-hearted devotion. I thought if I went to my wife, who's not with me, I feel incomplete this morning. You know, at church, I'll look at her every once in a while, get that comfort that you get from your mate. She's not here. But I thought about this. What if I came to her on her birthday and I said, Leanne, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you 6 roses because I love you. And then I told her I actually bought a dozen, but I gave someone else the other 6. Now, how do you think she would feel? I know how I would feel after I had to pick myself up off the ground. But I want you to think here seriously for a second. Isn't that what we do with the Lord sometimes? We give Him half. We give Him half of our devotion. We give Him half of the things that we should be giving Him a whole. And one of the pictures that we see here with the life of Mary, she was willing to give everything because she understood the gift that she gave wasn't nearly as important as the giver of the gift. She actually understood in the purity of this gift who it was that she was given the gift to. Her gift was pure. Question this morning, how pure is your worship? I'm not asking you if you sing the right music. That's probably not an issue in this church. I'm not asking you that. I'm not asking you if you pray in the right way or any of those things. I'm asking you how pure your worship is. See, by putting on a suit or attending Bible college or going to a good, solid, independent, fundamental Baptist church, that doesn't necessarily make your worship right. There are people this morning, and I mean, you tick all of the boxes. But in all actuality, when you leave this place or you leave the school and you evaluate your worship, it is nothing more than a religious lifestyle to you. And let me tell you something. God's not impressed with it. God's not impressed with what church we necessarily choose to go or what school we go to, because God knows what's really deep down inside. He knows if our life is a life of worship. Her worship was pure. But number three, look at the gift that was poured out. Verse 7. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Being absolutely controlled by adoration for her Lord, she lost all sense of restraint and economy. She poured out the contents on his head. I had 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night an individual in our church come to me. And he said this. He pulled me to the side. He said, "Pastor, what would you think if my wife and I decided that we were going to sell everything that we had, we were going to live in a small house, we were going to live meagerly, and we took everything that we had and we gave it to the work of the Lord. And we spent the rest of our lives, even our retirement, just serving God. What would you call that?" I said, "I would call that fanatic. But I would probably call that biblical." What if God asked you this morning to give up everything that you have to go do the work of the Lord, or give for the work of the Lord to be done? Because that's exactly what he did with me. Others called it waste. Look at verse 8. "But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste?'" His follower, his chosen. The word waste there means literally dead, lost, or sentimental aroma. "Mary, you are wasting your money. You're making an emotional decision." We heard that when 1995 we came to Bible college. I was coming down, was it 74? I was coming down 74 yesterday, and I went back many, many years. We had this little truck. We looked like Jed Clampett coming to Bible college. Man, it was packed high. We had two babies in the back, and we were ready to go to Bible college. But also, we were ready to do something that we had really never done before. We were ready to take that little bit of a gift that God had given us and break that alabaster box and pour it over Christ. I didn't know anything. Didn't know anything about the Bible, very little about the Bible. I knew that I was saved, and I knew God called me to preach. The most patient person in this room is Mrs. Rosenau, because she taught me how to speak English. She said, "Hillbilly won't work everywhere." But see, all we had, all the little bit that we had, we wanted to give it to the Lord. And you know, the truth is that some people, when we came to Bible college, they said, "You know what? I'm not so sure, Brother Scott, God's called you to preach. It might be a waste of your life." And then we went through Bible college, grew up spiritually in this church under this man's ministry, went back, and I was a youth pastor for 4 years. And then all of a sudden, God called us to go to the mission field. That made absolutely no sense to me, because all the plans that we had made, Pastor Bill was grooming me to take the pastorate of the church that I'm pastoring now. So I had all of these dreams, all these plans. Didn't make any sense. But I knew that God called us to go to the mission field. And yet people would say, "You know what? You're wasting your gifts. You're wasting your talents." But we went to the mission field anyway. By the way, let me throw something at you. Just because God calls a man to go to the mission field doesn't mean that he's a good preacher. I think personally that the best preachers that we have, we ought to be planting on the mission field. If we really believe what the Scripture says, that God is calling us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So, this gift that she poured out, some said that it was a waste. Some said, "You're going to regret it." You'll find even Christians who look at what you do and give for Christ will value what you give as waste. Missions, mission field. I'll give you one, sending your children to Bible college. But I want them to have what I didn't have. The body of Christ in our nation was a whole lot better when we did not have what we have. Amen. I want them to be comfortable. Why? So they can live the American dream that is completely contrary to this book. Some will call it waste. I want my children to be successful. And my question to you is, how do you evaluate success? Let me ask you another question. Was Jesus successful? To all of us in this room, we believe that He was successful. Do you understand that to a world, a dead man on a cross isn't very successful? But what we know is that man that was on a cross is no longer on the cross, because He rose on the third day. And the very power that rose Him from the grave is the power that lives inside of you and me. That is success. See, what's going to happen is, for many of us in this room, God is going to call us to do things that makes no sense to the rest of this world. The question is, are you willing, as Mary was, to do what God wants you to do? As crazy as it sounds to the world, Mary was simply willing. I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 14, if you would, please. Mark chapter 14. And notice the gift wasn't only poured out, but the vessel that held the gift was broken. Chapter 14, verse 3. The latter part. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and she poured it on His head. Today, alabaster is very common. Then it wasn't. The perfume would be placed in the bottle. It would be sealed with wax. And there was only two ways to get to that perfume. Number one, either you push the wax down, which would cause you to lose the purity of what was held within the box. Or the second thing, the reckless abandon thing, to break the box, to break the jar, to break the neck of the bottle. And here's the question. Why break the box? You know what breaking the box is? Breaking the box is burning bridges. Breaking the box is burning all the bridges. No way to get it back, no way to turn around, no way to replace it. I think the hardest thing when we went to the mission field for me was dealing with the what ifs. You know, what if it doesn't work out? Have I thrown away a career? What if God will not provide? You say, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Well, sometimes I don't think very spiritual. And the what-ifs will drive you nuts. But then I realized that going was not only an act of obedience, it was an act of worship. Going to the mission field wasn't only an act of obeying God, it was literally an act of worship. And if I held back one iota, then I did not burn all bridges, and I'm not Can I ask you another question this morning? Have you burned all the bridges? Have you broken your bottle, your alabaster box? You see, she broke her bottle because Jesus was about to be broken for her. I have all these word pictures in my mind when I read a text like this. Can you imagine what it was like when they sat in the room and this woman, in reckless abandonment, took that bottle and she broke the neck of that bottle? Poured it over her Lord. I can see the disciples closing their eyes and smelling the fragrance. And everywhere Jesus went, and by the way, I believe this, that from that day probably to the cross, everywhere He went, He would pass by people and they would smell the fragrance on His body. Because some woman was willing to break her box. She was willing to pour it out. She was willing to burn all the bridges. The gift had purpose. Look back at chapter 14. Look down in verse 8, if you would. She hath done what she could. This is what Jesus said. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. See, her gift had purpose. Jesus called it her best, the the very best that she had. He said, she hath done what she could. In other words, she has given me everything. And again, as I said earlier, value to God is not the amount. It is the percentage of what we're willing to give. In a town called Bridgeport, Connecticut, a woman who has touched many of us in this place this morning is buried. Blinded by a medical mishap when she was a child. She wasn't born blind. She wasn't born again until her 30s. She has had more effect on Christianity than most preachers in the world. We sing hundreds of her hymns. Her name is Fanny Crosby. And on her tombstone is found these words. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. She gave the very best that she have. Could that be said of you? But also, Jesus called it her memorial. Look back at verse 9 once again. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. See, you and I are leaving memorials every day of our lives. This church left memorials this past year. I've kept up with Maranatha. This is my second home. I grew a lot spiritually in this place. And God has done some wonderful things this past year. Homecoming like today really entails two things. Number one, you look back and you evaluate what God has done this past year. But also you dream about the next year. What is God going to do through this ministry? What is God going to do through this leadership? See, you're going to leave memorials this next year if the Lord should tarry. We're writing epitaphs every day. The question is, what does your worship say about you? She loves Jesus more than anyone else. He loves the things that the Lord loves. The love for souls, the love for saints, the love for holiness, the love for purity. I'll tell you, if you're really worshiping, why don't you pull your checkbook out and evaluate what has gone to God and what has gone to you. This coming Saturday, I'm going to have the privilege of walking my little girl down the aisle. She's not so little anymore. It's funny, my assistant pastor's been doing the DVD and all that good stuff, and I think it was yesterday, Friday, he walked into my office, and he had all these pictures of Daddy and a little girl and Mommy, and he laid them on my desk. He said, if you do me a favor, take that back to Kristen. I didn't think anything about it, and he walked out of the office, and I started looking through those pictures, and I got to the one where Daddy was holding the little baby in the rocking chair. And Pastor Ray had walked by my office, and he looked in there, and I was just bawling. And he walked in and he closed the door. He said, "Brother, what in the world is going on?" I was like, "I'm getting ready to marry off my little girl, you know." So this Saturday, I'm going to walk that little girl down the aisle. And I thought about that this week when I was preparing this message. Because really what memorials are things that are going to last for the rest of our lives. And I wonder what kind of memorials I've left in that little girl's life. I'm going to give her to somebody else to protect her, to look after her purity, to guide and lead her. And if he doesn't do that, I'm going to break both of his arms. I might be little, but I got a ball back. But what kind of memorials have I left for her? Is she going to look at my life and is she going to ask, or is she going to say that the memorials that Dad left in this life was a box that was protected in a bank, or that was broken and poured out over his Lord's head? Is she going to look at memorials as success or sacrifice? Is she going to look at what we lived in or who we lived for? You see, we're leaving memorials every day of our lives. Ultimately, last point, her gift revealed something about her. And that was her knowledge of Christ. She knew his person. See, to her, Jesus was not just a religious figure. The disciples were looking for an earthly kingdom. Remember, constantly, when are you going to set up your kingdom, Lord? Even in Acts chapter 1, they were so amazed that he wasn't ready to set up his earthly kingdom. His plan was much greater, and she knew it. She knew His person, and she knew His purpose. Jesus said, "She hath anointed my body to the burying." See, while the disciples were busy talking about who was going to sit on the right hand and the left hand, she was sitting at Jesus' feet, and she was listening. While Mary was busy serving, she was sitting. See, she knew that He was not only a good teacher, but He was a great Savior. And to be a great Savior, to be her great Savior, sacrifice had to take place. See, I think at this point, Mary knew and understood what no one else knew, that God Himself had come in the form of man, and He was getting ready to go to the cross and sacrifice His life for her. And if He was going to sacrifice the grace, how in the world could she hold back anything from Him? You see, that's what sacrifice is. I guess the question is, though God has given you a great year this last year, what's He going to do in the days to follow if the Lord Jesus should tarry? Maybe even a greater question. It doesn't matter what Scott Bandy thinks. Really doesn't matter what Frank Camp thinks. But I'll tell you what, it really does matter what God knows. So as He evaluates your heart and your life this morning, can you say, as an illustration like Mary, He has my alabaster box. There came a point in time where I poured it over His head, and everywhere He goes, they can smell the fragrance of what I gave to Him. Maybe this morning, your devotion and your worship has been half-hearted. Whatever you do, don't evaluate it according to religion. Evaluate it according to the Scripture. Have you broken your alabaster?